Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read the verses 24 through to verse 26. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to these words. Let us hear the Lord's face together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word, and we thank Thee that on other occasions, as we have come and considered the great example in the life of Moses, that Thou hast been pleased to touch our hearts. Lord, we ask again for Thy help as we come and consider these words afresh. Lord, we pray that by faith that we will look with Moses this evening. Lord, we pray that we will take from this example, that we will be helped even through it. Come and take Thy truth and minister to each one of our hearts. Give that help and enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, we ask in our Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. The great lesson, as I've mentioned a number of times from Hebrews chapter 11, is that we are, as God's people, to persevere. We are to run on in this Christian race. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, and in the latter part of the verse 1, applying the great lesson of chapter 11, the writer says, "Let us run with patience," or "let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." And we have then this picture of a race. And in a race, then, there is that wisdom to keep the eyes upon the finish line and to strive for that finish line. Apparently, the Grecians had a white line drawn at the end of the race, and the athlete then would fix his eyes upon that line and run toward it. Thinking of the archer must keep his eye on the bullseye if he is to successfully hit that target. And Moses was such a spiritual archer, or a spiritual athlete. He looked. We have seen that in verses 24 through to 26 that Moses was a man who was called to deny himself. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that came with great personal cost. He was to leave the palace behind and leave any prospects that he had of authority in Egypt behind. But there was a great reward for such obedience. And yet Moses was not oblivious to that reward. Now, while he never sought it, while he never demanded any such reward, he knew that there was such a reward set before him. And he made that reward a part of his meditation. So at the end of verse 26, he had respect, or he looked unto the recompense of the reward. And here, this eye of Moses in looking was not the eye of the flesh, but by faith he looked. With the eye of faith he looked, he had respect unto the recompense of reward. If you look at the verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so these are things not seen,
with the human eye, and Moses did not see this reward then with the human eye, but with the eye of faith, he saw and kept his attention on that reward upon the prize. In the book of Hebrews, there's a great contrast between the looking of the condemned sinner and the looking then of the justified saint. In Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 27, it says, But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. A fearful looking for judgment. And the ungodly then, they ought to have this reality set before them. They look toward a fearful judgment. Before the child of God, our look is a joyful look. We look for this recompense of the reward, the great repayment of this reward. Now that word respect, which is, as I've already indicated, has the idea of looking. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's very specific in its meaning. It has the idea of taking the eye off one thing and placing the eye upon another. Taking the eye off one thing and placing it upon another. So it's not something accidental, but rather it's something very deliberate and very decided. And so Moses was taking his eyes off other things and other details, and he placed his eye very definitely upon this reward that was set before him. And here then is our duty. By faith, we are to take our eyes off those things that would distract, those things that would hinder our self-denial. And here is one thing that we are to focus our eyes upon, our reward. We are to look unto the recompense of the reward. So we are to take our eyes off what we relinquish. Put our eyes upon our reward. And take our eyes off our earthly belongings. Put them upon our heavenly bounty. And take our eyes of our sins. Put our eyes upon the sacrifice made for sin. Take our eyes off temporal things and place them on eternal things. And this great recompense of the reward, I believe, is twofold in relation to time. So there is a recompense of the reward that God's people are to enjoy right now. So Moses had a reward that he enjoyed while he was still in the flesh. A reward that he had while he was still serving the Lord on earth. And so we are to enjoy peace, joy. We are to enjoy the ministry of the Holy Ghost too. We are to enjoy hearing God's voice. We are to enjoy that we have received this earnest of the inheritance that the Holy Ghost indeed has saved us. But then there is a future receiving our full recompense of the reward. That is that future glory set before us. And I believe it is primarily that second aspect that is in view here. And the thing that Moses was looking unto was especially then this glory that was led ahead. And that certainly would be very much in keeping with what we read earlier in the book, or earlier in this chapter rather, concerning Abraham, that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and that he was looking forward to that glorified state. And Thomas Manton, as he spoke here of the look of Moses, Manton said, "A blessed eternity that Moses had in his eye, called the recompense of reward." That was what he looked to, this blessed eternity. And so we're going to look here at Moses, the child of God, looking for reward. I want to say, first of all, that Moses had a true picture of his present and future position. He had a true picture of his present and future position. I want to emphasize then that this looking for reward and gazing upon reward was not something
that was mercenary. It was not something contrary to faith, but this look that Moses had, this respect that Moses had, was very much in faith. So he was not looking for something that he could earn, but something entirely of grace. And as Moses saw then his possession, not only his possession that he had in his present, but his future possession, he saw that he was a servant. Those words translated the recompense of the reward. It's one Greek word, it's a compound Greek word, and it refers to the payment of wages. So it's a word that it could be used of one that was employed, one that was hired, and that one being hired could rightly expect that there would be the recompense of the reward, the payment of wages. And so Moses then, as he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, he recognized that the Lord had hired him to be a servant. Since the Lord had hired him to be a servant, there would be the Lord's repayment. The Lord would pay him wages for service rendered. I've mentioned before that as Moses left the palace behind, he knew that God had a special plan for him. Now, he didn't understand all that that entailed. He certainly didn't understand God's timing. But he did know that God had a purpose for him, that he was to serve the Lord. And in going forth to serve the Lord, there was that expectation of the Lord's reward for service. And if you turn back then to that parable that we read earlier in the meeting, in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and the verse 1. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." The householder goes out to hire, and the word hire there is actually a part of that compound word recompense of reward. And so the householder, he went out, and as he went out, he made this promise: "If you serve me, I will pay in wages. If you work for me, there will be wages that follow." Now, this is a gospel parable, as most of the parables are. And that might seem a strange thing, in that the invitation here to come after Christ is an invitation to service. So this invitation, this call that the householder made in the verse 1 in the marketplace was one: come and work for me, come and serve me, come and labour. And so some might find that a strange thing that this is a gospel parable. If you look at the verse 6, it says, "About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle?" And you may know that Dr. Paisley preached a tremendous gospel sermon on this text. He entitled that message, 60 Minutes to Go. And he was speaking there in that sermon of how it was almost the end of the day of opportunity. So the 12th hour had almost come, and as the householder went into the marketplace, there were still some standing idle. And in light then of that day of gospel opportunity, at the 11th hour, there are some still standing idle, only 60 minutes to go unto eternity. Now, thinking about this then in the gospel, when the Lord recruited us, called us by grace, he took us to be his servants. And so in verse 2 it says, "When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard." And the Lord then, as he calls us not only into his rest, but has called us into his service, the Lord has promised that there will in the end be a reward. If we follow him,
If we be his servants, there will be a reward. Now, what is our motivation for serving in the Lord's vineyard? As we would hear the Lord say to us, "Go work today in my vineyard," what is our motivation? Our motivation primarily is the Lord's glory. We are to labour to please the Lord. Christ is the great servant. Remember how he said in John 8:29, "I do always those things that please him." And so seeing then that he was a servant of the Father, he said, "I do those things that please the Father." And we are to follow the example then of the great servant. And as under servants, having been sent out by Christ himself, we are to take those words and say, "I seek to do always those things that please Christ." So we have this image, and that the Lord came to Egypt, as it were, and he said to Moses, "Go work today in my vineyard." Moses said, "Yes, I will go and labour." His first motivation was to labour and please the Master. But he also laboured, looking toward the reward. And surely, keeping that picture of the Master and the servant in view, just as the servant does labour to please his Master, and he ought to labour to please his Master, it's not unreasonable to say that the servant looks forward to the reward. It's not the only reason that he labours there. It's not the only reason he does his best. There's nothing unreasonable in the servant confessing that he is looking forward to the reward at the end of the day. And so Thomas Watson said, "Moses looked with one eye at God's glory and with the other eye at the price." He looked with one eye at God's glory and with the other eye at the price. Moses had no desire after self-exaltation. He desired the Lord's glory. He sought no reward. He had not come that day when the Lord said, "Go work in my vineyard," and demanded that there would be a reward. But knowing that there was one, he looked toward it. He regarded it. He kept his eye on the prize. If you turn with me then to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. And in the latter part of the chapter, Paul is giving certain instructions which relate to the home. But then he comes to the servant or to the employee, I suppose we would say today. In verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." And so even the Christian employee today, as he goes out, yes, he is to desire, of course, that his master would be pleased with his labour. But first and foremost, he labours to please the Lord. He labours in the fear of God. Verse 23, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." And so our labour in the workplace is not primarily to the employer, but rather it is first and foremost to the Lord. Verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And so even when the Christian is engaged in his secular employment, it is right and proper that, like Moses, he looks at that reward up ahead, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward. Because as that Christian labours there in whatever employment the Lord has given to, he's actually serving Christ. The Lord will give that reward as such. If you turn back to Hebrews again and to Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it says in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous, God is not unjust, to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love. And I want to make a few comments in that verse, but just this time to say that the Lord has engaged us to be his servants. He is not going to be unrighteous to forget it. So when the Lord called us in our conversion, the Lord not only called us interested, of course he did, but the Lord engaged us to be his servants. The Lord having done that, it would be unrighteous of him. It would be unjust of him to turn around and say, there will be no wages. Because he has promised that in the end there will be a reward. It is true that our service so often is so worthless. Our labours are so stained by sin. It's hard to believe that the Lord would recognise them. But the Lord remembers our labours because he is gracious. God is not unrighteous to forget. God does not forget your service unto the Lord. He has saved us according to the riches of his grace, the fullness of his grace, and he rewards us according to the same, according to his grace. And therefore, thinking of this, that we are to keep our eyes upon that reward because we are servants, surely there's an exhortation then to labour on. Labour on. Keep on serving. Whether that's in our secular work or whether it's in that aspect of our labour in the service of the Lord, very directly in the work of God. Labour on. Labour on in ministering to the saints. You'll see that in verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints. And while we can labour for the Lord's name and serve the Lord's name in a bakery or in a workshop or wherever it might be that the Lord places us to work, it says here that there is that a labour for the Lord in ministering to the saints. We read earlier in the day, this morning, Mark 9:41, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, shall not lose your reward. And as we serve the saints then, we are really serving Christ. Let us labour on in such a ministry. Do it to them as unto Christ. We can also draw from this that if the Lord is not unrighteous to forget our work and labour of love, we don't need to keep a running record of it. We don't need to keep a logbook of our labour for the Lord as if the Lord would be unworthy to remember. We are to labour, recognising that our labours are so insufficient. We don't need to keep a logbook. For the Lord keeps a record of our service, even graciously forgiving us for our unworthiness. So then, Moses, he saw his position. He saw he was a servant. But as he saw his position, he also saw that he was a son. Because these words in verse 26, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, are coming in this context of verse 24, that Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why did he refuse that parentage, his adopted parentage, as far as Pharaoh's daughter was concerned? He refused that parentage because he saw he had a greater parentage, that God was his father. Hosea 11 verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As I've mentioned before, those words have at least a threefold application. And they certainly do refer then to Israel in the Old Testament being called out of Egypt. And what does the Lord refer to Israel as? My child. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And this then was Moses' recognition, not only as the nation God's son, but I as an individual
and
the child, a son of God. Now, why or how are we the sons of God?
We are only God's sons, we are only God's children, because of the one who is a son by right. We are sons and daughters of God
by adoption, by grace. But Jesus Christ is a son by right.
And on the basis of his sonship, we are now called the sons of God.
Now, thinking then of that son by right, he has merited, he deserves that recompense of reward. He has been exalted on the basis of his obedience. But for us, the Lord has united us to Christ.
Since the Lord has made us his sons and united us into Christ,
the Lord must reward us. The Lord must reward us. And I don't mean that there's some external obligation upon God to do that. There can't be. But in order for God to be faithful to himself,
in order for God to be faithful to his own dear son, the Lord must then reward those that have been
united to him. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love. It would be unrighteous, it would be unjust of God. And to unite us to his son, to see us as those that have the very righteousness of his son upon us, to see us in union with his son,
and yet to refuse to reward us, it would be unjust. As I've said, it's not because there's some external obligation upon God, not at all, but there is an internal obligation. God cannot deny himself. God cannot be unrighteous. And since he cannot be such, he cannot be just. Therefore, as his sons, we must be rewarded. And that was the blessing then that Moses had.
By faith, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We then surely have here a fresh exhortation to look to Christ.
I have nothing in myself to be rewarded for, but I will be rewarded in eternity only and altogether because of him.
All the worth is in him. And it is then not a sinful or a fleshly thing to look for that recompense. I remember in a sermon of Dr. Paisley where he spoke of two men that were in discussion. And he spoke of how one
of these men, as they were conversing, one of the men was speaking of how he was labouring
with that great longing that he would have a great crown of glory. The other man was disgusted at that, and he felt that he was superior spiritually.
And he said, "How can you labour longing for a crown of glory?" The first man said, "I labour longing for a crown of glory
when the Lord, that good shepherd, that chief shepherd, shall give me a crown of glory.
Take that crown and cast it at the Lord's feet, that all the honour, all the glory would go to Christ."
Moses then, as he looked, as he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, he had a true picture of his present and future position. But he also then had a true picture of his present and future possession. As Moses looked to the reward,
surely, in looking to that reward, he must have been thinking about the reward itself. He must have been thinking about those great treasures that were laid up for him in glory.
William Jay said concerning the people of God that they have much in hand,
more in hope. And so the Lord is rewarding us today. The Lord is giving us wonderful treasures. But then
we have a greater reward laid up for us in glory. Now, if we turn back then, please, to Hebrews 10 again. Hebrews 10 and verse 34. Hebrews 10 and verse 34. And the writer here says to his readers, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds." And so if we presume then that Paul was the writer of the letter here, Paul was thanking, and Paul was thankful that there were a people that had compassion upon him and that were willing to go without in order that he might be supplied in his imprisonment. "Ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." And so these believers that were being written to, they were willing to go without. They were willing to, as it were, give up their earthly reward, give up their earthly wages, because they knew that there were greater wages ahead, that their earthly wages couldn't really be compared with the wages that were laid up in glory. "Ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." The book of Hebrews is, of course, the book of better things. We have a better hope. There's a better covenant, a better assurance. And Christ gives the wages of better substance. And not only is it better, but it is then enduring. It is better, surely, as we compare the earthly wages to the heavenly. And that certainly is to be part of our meditation. If you look with me in Psalm 17. In Psalm 17, and there are very beautiful words at the end of this psalm. I'm sure we're very familiar with the verse 15. If you look with me at the verse 14, Psalm 17 and the verse 14, and David says, "For men which are thy hand, O Lord, for men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes." And thinking then about men that are around us, they have great portions in this life. They have inherited, they have earned great wages. But then David says in verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Those eternal wages, the reward of seeing Christ, it really cannot be compared with the earthly wages. The earthly wages fall into great insignificance. They are better. They are enduring. Matthew 6, verse 20, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal." That heavenly inheritance, it's not subject to decay. It's not subject to a loss, but it is that which is of enduring value. Now, none of that means that we can't enjoy the physical things in this life. And so when the writer said there, "You have in heaven a better and enduring substance," it doesn't mean that we're not to appreciate the earthly things, the physical things, the material things the Lord has given to us. The Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in the context there, the other things has to do with food and clothing. Those things are given for us to enjoy. But first and foremost, we are to seek the kingdom of God. Our affection is not to be in earthly things. Yes, we may enjoy them, but our heart is not to be set on them, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18. And surely this sheds light on what Moses experienced there in our text. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so Moses surely understood that concept. He took his eyes off those things which are seen. placed his spiritual eyes on the things which are eternal. So he had a true picture of his present and future position, a true picture of his present and future possession. And I want to see then, finally, he had a true picture of his present and future peace. Now, Moses certainly enjoyed great peace in this life. He knew what it was to have that peace that passeth all understanding. And yet, like us all, his peace was marred by sin. There was that great struggle, that yearning to be free from all sin. So while, yes, he rejoiced in salvation, he longed for a greater experience of sanctification. And what was it then that he looked for in these wages? He longed to be free from sin. And last week, I emphasized in verse 25 that Moses had a choice to make, either to suffer affliction or to enjoy pleasures of sin, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I sought to say that this really is something that is continually before God's people. Are you going to choose to suffer, or are you going to choose to sin? Now, keeping that in mind then, I want to ask the question this evening, what makes us most desire heaven? What makes us most desire heaven? Is it to be free from sin? Or is it to be free from affliction? Now, both of these do make us long for heaven. So as we think of affliction, one of the great purposes, I believe, why the Lord puts us through times of trial and testing is that we might be dissatisfied with our life here, that we might long for eternity. But which is it that makes us most desire heaven? Is it our suffering, or is it our desire to be free from sin? And I suggest to you that it ought to be our desire to be free from sin. Our desire to be free from sin ought to be so much greater than our desire to be free from suffering. And yes, then we long for that day when our suffering will be over, and there is a reward in that. But how much greater will be the reward that we will be free from all sin? As Paul cried out, "Deliver me from the body of this death." What a reward that will be. And this then surely was what Moses was looking toward. He took his eyes off the pleasures of sin, and he put his eyes upon this. There is coming a day when I will be free from all sin. That struggle will indeed be over. All my sin will be destroyed. Not only my sin, but all sin. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And there will be that recompense then, that reward for the ungodly. Their reaping will be their destruction, the ungodly, anti-Christianity. All sin will have its reward, destruction. For God's people, the Lord said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." May our attention afresh be fixed upon that reward. As I said last Lord's Day, Moses is certainly like Christ. So as we come to these words, we ought to desire to be like Moses. That ought not to be the end. That ought not to be the end of our desire. We ought to be like Christ. So I said that Moses was like Christ in his voluntary act He went forth willing to suffer. He went forth willing to go to the cross. His love for the people and so on.
Surely Moses is also like Christ in that looking for reward.
In Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 2. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross.
What happened when Jesus Christ was in the garden? What happened when Jesus Christ was before the high priest in his trial? What happened to Christ when he was before Pilate?
What happened to Christ when he was enduring the agonies of Calvary?
Naturally, he would have been looking at the suffering and the pain, but he took his eyes off those things. And remember, that's the idea in that word, respect. He took his eyes off those things, and he placed his eyes on this, that he would be rewarded. And the reward is this, that there would be a people saved who, for the joy that was set before them, the joy in seeing unworthy, hell-deserving sinners like you and me get
to be saved and to be delivered from everlasting destruction. In Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 2, it says, if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape?
We ought to have been there in Hebrews 2, 2 and 3,
receiving a just recompense of reward. We ought tonight to be sitting, looking into hell, but in God's mercy, we look toward an entirely different recompense of reward. We look to glory and praise God that Christ did indeed see us, chosen us to be his, and died in our place. May our attention be afresh upon him and enable them to labour on by faith, serving him. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.